to that is, you can always lie about it and say you didn't say it. You know what I'm talking about? A man said to me recently, said, you ought to be careful about writing things down. Well, I know what he was saying. I know why he was saying you ought to be careful about writing things down. Because once you've written it down, especially if you published it in the Baptist Watchman or and something like that, why, everybody knows you said it. You said it. You put your name to it. I understand that. On the other hand, I hope that I don't say things, very many things at least, that I would be ashamed to put my name on to. But our songs are very important. And so because of that, I've been bringing a series of messages, and the series I'm calling The Doctrines in Our Hymns. This is the fifth in the series. Lord willing, I plan to bring 16 messages along this line, and they will not be repetitious because I'm using different songs. And this morning, the song that I'm wanting to call your attention to is the song Power in the Blood. We sang that just a little bit ago. Sometimes we sing these songs, and we even decorate them up and put all kinds of cute things in them. But the one thing that we sometimes do not do is to pay attention to what the song says. And I think it's very important that we do that. Now, the song Power in the Blood, of course, is referring to the power of God and the power that is specifically in the blood of Christ. When the natural man contemplates divine power, the normal thing is for him to want it, even if you're talking about genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, we read these words to you. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, of course, this is the mother of James and John. With her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. Now, the thing that she's asking for is that her sons have a preeminent or a prominent position of power and authority along with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of the other apostles were angry at them for asking this. The reason being, they were saying, hey, how come they get that power and I don't? Why should they think that they had a right to that as opposed to myself? But the fact of the matter is, that's the way men think. At worst, we want to manipulate the power of God and somehow secure it. Notice that Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8:18 said, And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. This man was willing to pay for it and scheme for it, and of course it was a wicked sin. Now, the biblical revelation is very different than this. I hear a lot of men saying, I want the power of God. And under the right circumstances, that is not totally to be faulted. I heard, however, a Baptist preacher in a conference some years ago say this, and this is verbatim. It made me sick at my stomach. In fact, I couldn't keep from saying no, right? I just blurted it out. My son-in-law has laughed at me about it ever since. But this preacher said, you have the Holy Ghost, use it. That is verbatim. It almost made me sick, and I couldn't help but say no. I mean, I felt like I would burst if I didn't say something. God forbid that we think like that. In the first place, he was also altogether wrong about referring to the Holy Ghost in a neutered gender. But in the second place, the idea that we use the power of God at our discretion is contrary to biblical revelation. Biblical revelation is this, God's power over us. Divine power over us. And as God exercises power over us, the world experiences power in us. But we don't try to take that power for ourselves that we might use it. Now, the great biblical truth, rightly understood, is shown in the words of the songwriter. There is power in the blood. And every one of these verses speaks of some aspect. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. Some aspect, not of power in ourself, but of victory over ourself. And that's what the power in the blood involves, victory over ourselves. Every man, woman, and child of experience in this building knows, if we'll be honest with ourselves, that we have more trouble with ourselves than we do anybody else. That's true with every one of us. If you don't know that, you need to sober up. You need to wake up. Every one of us will have more trouble, if we'll be honest, with ourselves than we have with anybody else. And the power of God ought to be power over ourselves in favor of surrender to God. I want us this morning to notice these four scriptural verses of song to constitute the points of my message. The first one that I want to bring out is in verse number 1. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil of victory win? And this is dealing with the bondage of sin in which we normally live. Now, man always chooses his sinful practice for self-joy or self-profit. He always does. Men who don't understand the Word of God make a great deal of issue about human choice. And I do not deny that human choice. We certainly do have a choice. When you sin, you do what you do because you choose what you choose. Sin is in the heart before it is in the hand. But listen, you choose what you choose because you are what you are. Someone says, that is what I did, but that's not really what I am. Oh, you're wrong as you can be. It may not really be what you want to be, but the things you do show you, even against your will, what you really are. Now, as we look at the bondage of sin, there's more than one basic principle under which we must see this, and I'm going to mention them, and I'm going to repeat them as I go along, but the effect that sin has upon us, the burden, the bondage of sin, comes to us essentially in two ways. Now listen to what I'm talking to. It's what I'm saying to you. Number one, judicial or legal guilt. You are guilty of sin. You are guilty before God. Doesn't make any difference whether you think you are or not. Naturally, as a natural man, unsaved, unregenerate, unjustified, you are guilty before God. So you have the judicial or the legal guilt of sin. Number two, you have the moral pollution of sin. It not only has done something against you, it has done something in you, to you. And we'll be dealing with those things. But the point is this, that man wills and chooses, and he acts according to that will and choice, and that is always naturally according to a vile, depraved nature. That's what we are, whether we like it or not. Listen to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And this isn't a pleasant statement about man, but it's a very real one, and it's one that we need to be sensitive to. Ephesians 2, 2, wherein in time past ye walked. Means your conduct. This is what you did. According to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. You know who he is? Said, you followed the devil. You did what the devil wanted done. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what you were. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In the lust of our flesh. Listen, not the lust of the flesh, in the lust of our flesh. We did what we did because on the inside, that's what we were. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, listen, to that nature, children of wrath, even as others. There is this terrible, unbiblical sentiment today that so frequently goes forth from the pulpit, that you are what you are because of what you do. You are a sinner because you have committed sin. This comes basically out of Catholicism. It goes along with the idea that a child does not become a sinner until he grows to the age of accountability. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I believe infants are saved. That's not my point. But I'm saying this, that baby that is born into the world, that is born into your family, is a sinner. He does not become a sinner by the things that he later on does. He does those things later on because he is a sinner. You commit sin because you are a sinner. You do what you do on the outside because of what you are on the inside. And that guilt is real before God. That little child that's born into this world is born a guilty sinner. The sin of Adam is imputed to him, and the Bible is so plain on that. If you have even a shallow working knowledge of your Bible, you know that the Bible says by one man's transgression, many became sinners, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and he deals with Adam's sin being imputed to every single one of us. The legal guilt. Worry, oh yes, I believe babies are saved, but listen, they're saved by the blood of Christ. You say, how's that done when they cannot believe? I don't know how that's done. But I know that all sin must be expiated by the blood of Christ. The Bible is most clear upon that. Now then, what a man does shows what he is. It doesn't make him what he is. It shows what he is. The Lord said, by their fruit shall you know them. Having peaches does not make a tree a peach tree. Being a peach tree will cause it to have peaches. The same thing is true with every other kind of tree. The same thing is true with men. The Lord says it is. By their fruits ye shall know them. What they are determines the fruit that they bear. We're talking now about the guilt before God, but just keep that in your mind. Now, by grace, divine light shows man what he is. You'll never understand that without the grace of God. You'll never see your wickedness. You'll never see the vileness of your heart except for the grace of God. But once he sees that, then he begins to activate every kind of a scheme you could imagine in order to deliver himself. He has all sorts of schemes, and he pursues those schemes to extricate himself from this bondage. He says, I need to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to reform. I'm going to quit doing this, quit doing this. In other words, I'm going to stop doing bad things that I'm doing. Then I'm going to do good things in place of them. I'm going to abstain from evil. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to do all of these things to get rid of this sin that is upon me, this guilt. I'm going to do all of these things to get rid of it. But you know something? He is like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible said she'd gone to all of these physicians, and she was no better, but instead grew worse. That's what he does. With time, with experience, with increased lust, with the failures of self-cleansing, man will invariably go worse, grow worse. And so the song gives a totally different hope. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's no power in you, no power in the church in that sense. There's not any power in social movements. There's not any power in human morality. That's good. Not any power in any of those things. The power is in the blood. There's power in the blood. Think about that. Would you be free from that? The power's in the blood. Look to the blood. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, my text for the morning. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. Think about that. You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold by the vain traditions of your fathers. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter and read that. Notice that with me. So very, very important. And I want you just to soak it up with me there. Notice, if you would, verse 13. Just back up and read that. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought in unto you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. Listen to this now. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in those last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Listen to what he's saying. Would you be free from the burden of sin? The power's in the blood. Oh, listen, all kinds of religious activities are being carried out, all sorts of little psychological kicks, all sorts of, what should I say, behavior management seminars are being carried on in churches across this country today. And psychological experts and highly educated men are being brought in to tell people how to act like Christians and teach them how to be Christians. But my dear friend, all that will do will be to teach you how to imitate Christianity. It will not make you a Christian. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can do that. Secondly, I want to address the pollution of sin. I mentioned not only the judicial or the legal guilt, but the moral pollution of sin. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Think about it. Would you be free from it? You say, I don't have any trouble with passion and pride. Oh, you don't. Now, if you know anything, I mean, if you know split beans from coffee, you know that you have all kinds of trouble with that. Anybody here this morning who is young enough, old enough, smart enough, dumb enough, little enough, or big enough to think you don't have any trouble with pride? I mean, wave your hand for us back there so we can all bow down and worship and salami, salami, bologna, and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Beloved, listen, every one of us knows that pride is a problem with us. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Now, sin's effects have many, many different symptoms, but as I said earlier, they have these two basic divisions, judicial guilt and the moral pollution. And as we look at this verse, we're dealing with that area of moral pollution. We're going to talk about some of the aspects of that in a moment, but I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Now, when talking about forgiveness here, we're not simply talking about the removal of judicial guilt, though that is a very big part of that. But it is a relationship. It goes beyond that and has a relationship between us and God that is right. Now, these two words, passion and pride, address two things that are inherent in every one of us. whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. Number one, evil preference. Number two, self-exaltation. In other words, by nature, we prefer that which pleases us. By nature, we do not prefer that which pleases God because it pleases God. If there is a time when that which pleases us pleases God, it is quite beyond, by coincidence as far as the natural man is concerned. We want that which pleases us. And then we want to exalt ourselves to say, I know it costs more, but I'm worth it. Isn't that the way people think today? I know it costs more, but I'm worth it. After all, look who I am. And listen, not only does the psychological world, but frequently the religious world promotes that idea. How much religion today is saying, you can't love God until you love yourself? Never has a bigger lie been told. The fact of the matter is that the love of God is always unionized with self-hatred. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, how I love myself. Won't work, folks. Listen, it is Antichrist. The whole idea, the whole philosophy is as anti-Christian as anything in the world can be. When we see the holiness of God, we look at ourselves and we say, woe is me. How can I then love that which I naturally hate? I don't like to be put down. I never have liked it. And I got news for you. There's not a little child in this building today that likes that. Oh, yeah, they get out there and show off, you know, and people laugh at them. And as long as that kid knows that people are laughing because they're entertaining, oh, man, they can really cut a rusty. They can show off. But I'll tell you what, you let one of them little knotheads pull a boo-boo, make a mistake, do something that's wrong, and people laugh at him, and he'll hang his little old head. He's insulted. He doesn't like it. We were born with that tendency to want to exalt ourselves or to be exalted, and we hate to be humiliated. How can we love that which we naturally hate? How can we hate that which we naturally love? How can we be free from our passion and pride? That's not an easy thing to deal with. That little child has that passion when he comes into the world. He has that pride when he comes into the world. How can you be free from that? You're in bondage to that moral pollution. How can you be free from it? See, better philosophy will not suffice. Education won't fix it. Oh, I'm all for education, but education won't fix that. You know, we hear this talk today about education being the best friend. Education being it's the answer to all the problems of prostitution and burglary. Listen, I'm all for education, and I understand that ignorance will tend to complement crime on every case. But listen, you can educate the man whose heart is filled with sin, and all you have is a man who will extort money from the bank rather than robbing a 7-Eleven store. But his heart is a criminal's heart. He is in bondage to his passion. See, he must be renovated. Reforming him won't work. He must be renovated. He must be made a new creature. Except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive it. He cannot stand it. It is distasteful to him. How's that going to happen? There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. But then notice that next verse. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Now you say, as we look at this, we're talking about the filth of sin. That verse is obviously, and you say, that's repetitious. The moral pollution and the filth of sin are the same thing, not exactly. One is the cause and the other is the effect, and both of them need to be dealt with. Now, the pollution and filth of sin may seem to you like the same thing, but it really is not. Moral pollution is within us, and it causes the filth to be upon us. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is kind of a gross illustration, but I think most of you have been around long enough you can handle it. Let's say that you have a child in your home. Here's Davy sitting back there. How old is Davy now? 5 years old. Davy doesn't know too much yet about the symptoms of problems, and he probably doesn't always know when it's time to run to the bathroom because his stomach is upset. I don't know. Maybe he has outgrown, but you have a little child that's a year old, 2 years old. And you know what they'll do sometimes? They'll vomit on themselves. That's not a pleasant thing, is it? And Mama has to clean it up. Somebody has to clean the child up because he's vomited on himself. He's all filthy. He's got the filth. But now, after a while, this mother begins to learn something. When that child vomits on himself a couple of times, you better feel of his brow. See if he has a fever. See if there's something wrong with this kid, because the vomiting on himself is not a normal thing. It is a result of something else. You see, the moral pollution on the inside causes the filth on the outside, just as the virus on the inside of that child causes the vomiting on the outside. Both of those things have to be addressed. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The prodigal son's heart was filled with rebellion, moral pollution. He wanted what he wanted. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now listen. Everything that he did following that, he did as a result of what was in his heart. He went out and he wasted his living, his substance, with riotous living, with harlots, probably with gambling, all sorts of things like that. This is what he did. But why did he do it? In other words, he did it because of the moral pollution that was in him. But just because the moral pollution is taken care of does not leave him without any problems. Because now as a result of this, here he is down in the hog pen. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. In other words, the result of his moral pollution has begun to work its way out. And he finds himself imprisoned, now listen, by the filth in the hog pen and depravity no man would give unto him, rising out of his actions which rose out of his moral pollutions. I know all of you people have seen some pictures of quicksand in the movies. And that's not what quicksand's like. I was raised just a little bit, about a mile away from the North Canadian River. Up in the hill country, there was not much quicksand. But not far from where we live, we could walk a mile in about any direction. At certain times of the year, you could walk into quicksand. I've never seen anything or any indication that it would even be possible for anybody to sink out of sight in quicksand. You go down a certain distance and be just the buoyancy of the sand would hold your body up, and I think you just about have to pull yourself under to ever get, drown in the quicksand. I've dug a lot of horses out of quicksand. I've dug some cows out of quicksand. It's not a pleasant thing, and I'll talk to you about it a little bit more, but the thing about quicksand, it's so nice and ooshy between your toes. Do you ever step out in nice, on the edge of a lake where it's nice, clean sand, or a place where you like to take your shoes off? My wife and I, first time she ever saw the ocean out in, Eureka, California. And we parked a little motor home there and took our shoes off and walked out there in the sand and walked along and let the water wash up, and the sand was so nice and clean. Walked along there and just rolled our riches up, or I rolled mine up. I don't know, she's probably wearing culottes or something, just to wear the sand, and went along and let the water wash over. Now, that's not quicksand. There's no problem with that kind of sand. But quicksand is different. Feels good to your feet just like that does. It doesn't look like this grainy stuff you see on television. That's not what quicksand's like. That's something, that's a prop, but that's not what it looks like. It just looks like nice, clean sand. Sometimes it's not even clean. Sometimes grass will even grow on top of it, and it's not quickie until the water gets in it. But you step on it, and you start to go down. It still doesn't hurt. But even if it doesn't take your head under, it's normally deadly. You can take a human being and bury him in quicksand up to his chest and leave him for a couple of days and dig him out. He's probably going to die. Almost every horse we ever dug out of the quicksand died. We dug lots of them out. You can't just go and start digging them out because the sand just... What you do is you go out there a ways from them and you dig a hole. Go over there, 10 or 12, 15 feet below them if you can find a place, and dig a hole and throw the sand out, and the water will begin to run in and fill this hole up. And as the water runs in and fills the hole, the sand where the animal in begins to dry out, and you go in and you pull the sand away from him, and you drag that horse out of there. Now, sometimes a cow will live, because a cow just, groans a couple of times and gives up, but a horse doesn't do that. A horse will pull, and he'll twist, and he'll squeal, and he'll try to pull himself out. And when you get him out, usually, almost invariably, in a couple of days, he will die because he's torn himself up so badly on the inside. And he'll die from it. Listen, folks, sin is just like quicksand. It may feel plush and comfortable at the beginning, but it will invariably ruin you. It will kill you. It will tear you apart. But listen to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, now listen, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That sin that will surround you and will absolutely ruin you and will take the life out of you a little bit at a time and destroy your life an hour at a time, a day at a time, an incident at a time. He said, you can be washed from it in the blood of Christ. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Church won't do it. Baptism won't do it. But the blood of Christ will do it. There's power in the blood. Finally, would you be freed from bondage to loving service? Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's power in the... How are you going to do that? Now think for a moment. Sin promises freedom. The sinner always says something like this. Why aren't you a Christian? Why don't you go to church? Why don't you come visit church with me? He says, listen, I don't want to go down there and have some preacher tell me how to live. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own life. I want to decide what I want to do. In other words, I want my freedom. And sin invariably promises freedom. But I want to tell you something. It wields a horrible and an insensitive lash. You are Satan's slave, whether you know it or not. How many people, how many young men, little boys, have said, I'm just going to have a beer, just going to drink a beer to show all the guys that I'm not a wimp, and it's just going to help me have a good time. And 15 years later, some preacher is watching him cry and slobber and praying for him that he could get off the juice. I don't know how many of them I've seen like that, and they live their life as an alcoholic. They didn't start out to be a slave to booze. Men do not start out to be slaves to anything. They start out to be free, to do their own thing. They want to be the master of their own fate, the captain of their own soul. They want to be their own boss. They want to do their own thing. That is the drive. That is the desire. Oh, my friend, real freedom comes when we learn to surrender ourselves and do service for Jesus the King. That's the only real freedom that we have. You can go down to the bar rooms. You can go to the brothels. You can go to the divorce courts. You can go to the prisons of this world. And I'll tell you what you'll find in every one of those places. You'll find people who wanted to be free to do their own thing. But you won't find any free people there. None of them are free. Every one of them are in bondage to their own sin. But conversely, the blood of Christ frees us to serve Christ willingly. For a period of my life, I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to do things my own way. I didn't want anybody telling me what to do. A preacher telling me what to do? No way. I didn't want that. But for the last 37 or 38 years, I've been serving Christ. And I can honestly say before God that I have more freedom than I ever had in my life. To do service for Jesus the King, but this power came through the blood. Listen to Romans chapter number 6 and verses 18 through 23. And this is a closing passage. Being then made free from sin, listen to that. Ye became servants of righteousness. What? Being made free, ye became servants. That's how you're freed from sin. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? In other words, what is the reward you bring over with you into your Christian life from that life of wickedness? What fruit have you? What have you got to say? This, oh yes, I'm free now, I'm on my way to heaven, but this I gained in the playgrounds of sin before I was saved. He says, no, you don't. The implication is you don't have it. You didn't have that at all. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he talking about? He's saying, would you do service for Jesus your King? Would you like to be freed from service to the devil, from this bondage, and do service for Christ? Where you have a full reward that fadeth not away, an inheritance prepared of God that fadeth not away, where you can be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Would you like to have that? He says the power is in the blood. Many people today have the idea that the power is in reform, the power is in obedience, the power is in doing the best they can. A man said to me many years ago, and I've often repeated this, but he was a friend, and we were arguing religion, and he actually said this. And he was arguing against, quote, once saved, always saved. That's all he knew about the doctrine of eternal security. He didn't know anything else about the doctrine of divine preservation and Christian perseverance. Knew nothing about it. But he said, if I believe that I could not be lost, I would just go out and sin all I wanted to. Do you know what that does? That tells me there is something wrong in that man's heart. I sin more than I want to. I do not have an appetite and a longing to go out and to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh yes, I war against the flesh and I do sin, but I don't want to sin. I don't like sin. But he said, would you be free from this bondage? Would you do service for Jesus? No, we're not going to be perfect in it. We're not going to be flawless in it, but would you be liberated to do service for your King? He says there's power in the blood. I hope today your heart is saying, I don't want to be filled with sin anymore. I don't want to be in bondage to sin. I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to be like that anymore. Some of you here today, listen. Some of you here today are still, oh yes, you're Christians, you're saved. But you are still in bondage to worldly preferences. You're in bondage to them. Some of you promise every Sunday morning, before the services are over, I'm going to come to church tonight. But you don't make it.
Some of you say, I'm going to be on time next Sunday night, or I'm going to be on time next Sunday morning. But somehow you don't make it. What's the matter? What's wrong? Do you not mean it? Are you not sincere? Well, I don't think that's the case. I think you do mean it. I think you are sincere. But there is still that bondage of sin that is in every one of us. But there is power in the blood. Let me say this to you. Give up the idea of making resolutions in your mind and passing resolutions that are going to remove this problem from you and fall before God and admit that the reason you cannot do service for Jesus your King is because of the sin that is still in your heart and in your life. I don't mean you're lost. But I mean you need to quit seeking to do these things by your own strength and your own power and your own resolve and your own religious superiority and fall before Christ and ask Him to have mercy upon you and deliver you from the bondage of your flesh. There is power in the blood. Let's stand. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Hearts lifted to God in prayer.